Turn back again to where we read earlier in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. You know, if you ask the question in our day, are you a Christian? Or are you a member of the church? Or are you a religion? Are you in religion? The answer in most cases would be yes. And I'm sure that that word or that title of Christian has many definitions, and it means many things to many people. I don't ask it anymore. I just don't ask it anymore. Because I'm in search of Christ's disciples. I'm looking for some that our Lord describes as His disciples. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple, by definition of the word, is a learner. A disciple is a follower. And if you think of the word itself, which is close akin to discipline, it speaks of one who is under the discipline. One who has been brought and has submitted to the discipline of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we could ever conclude as to whether or not we are one of Christ's disciples is to examine ourselves as to whether we bear any of the characteristics of a disciple as distinguished by Christ Himself. And as we do, there is something that we always must remember. And that is, even though Christ gives these characteristics and distinctions, they are not conditions for discipleship. They are never at any time a condition for being a child of God, but He gives these things as the manifestations of discipleship. They are the manifestations of those who are the children of God. Because Christ and Him crucified, His glorious person, and His successful work is and always has been the only ground of salvation. And in that sense, everything was accomplished by Him. But what we find is that the Lord Jesus Himself often distinguishes between those who are mere professors, professors of faith in Him, and those who are true disciples. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the characteristics of a genuine disciple according to Him? If you look back here at our text, where Joe read those first 14 verses, after he had said what he said to them on that occasion, the Bible here says that a man spoke up in verse 15. And it says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And our Lord, in response to that, and in showing, as he often did, the real and true spiritual meaning of what is said and taught, he begins to speak these words, a kind of parable, in verse 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." That is a good summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come ye hungry, come ye thirsty, for all things are now made ready. We do not come as a kind of a covered dish, or as some say, a potluck dinner to this supper. We come as those invited by a king, yea, commanded by a king, and this king, in the riches of his grace and in the wealth of his mercy in his Son, has made all things ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. You notice how courteous they are? And yet in their courtesy is hidden this rejection of this king. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden or invited shall taste of my supper. And when our Lord gave them this parable, these 3 responses to the invitation of this king to his great supper, verse 25 says, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. In other words, when he said that, they kind of all in one accord, a great multitude of people with that, as he went on his way, they followed after him. But the Bible says here in verse 25 that he turned. He stopped. And he turned and he faced that great multitude of people that were following him. And what he says, he speaks clearly and plainly concerning all who would follow him. In other words, he makes known to them, this is not simply following after any man or any ideal or any group or any goal. This has to do with being a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, I'd say this morning, that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not like working for somebody. It's not like being a part of any organization. It's not like following the doctrine or the theories or the notions of any other person in this world. It is being a disciple of the Son of God. And as he turned and spoke to them on this occasion, and spoke to them concerning this matter of discipleship, how did he characterize the disciples or the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to our surprise and to anything that is contrary to the natural mind and heart, the very first thing he does is he characterizes his disciples as those who have a kind of hating. Look at that next verse, verse 26. If any man come to me, he's talking about any person. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you remember Israel, they were constantly saying to Moses, just tell us exactly what God wants us to do, and we'll do it. And to that, the response of Moses was this. He said, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? He knew that what they were of themselves. He knew that no matter what was told them or commanded them, that apart from the grace and mercy of God, they nor anyone else could ever of themselves serve the Lord God. Why? Because the problem is in us. And what kind of hatred? Now think about this. What kind of hatred does a holy God command? What kind of hatred can be required by God who does not speak at any time contrary to his law or contrary to his word or contrary to his very character? Here is God who at one place says, honor thy father and mother, love all of these, and now here he speaks of father and mother and wife and husband and children and brothers and sisters and even one's own life, the very things that are nearest and dearest to us. What does he mean? He means that they are all, right down to our own very life and existence, they are all to be hated comparatively. They are everyone, whether they be one or the other, they are not to be preferred to Christ or loved more than Christ. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm as sure as I can be that in the life of every disciple, this will be an issue at one time or another, and to one degree or another, that you will face, that you will be tried in, and what is shown in that trial is whether or not we are really Christ's disciple. David, if you look back in 2 Samuel 6, I believe it is, David, when he had made so many mistakes, but was finally able of God by His grace to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and to that tabernacle that he had set up for that, with joy he worshiped the Lord. And with joy, he sacrificed to God all that God required. He joined the people in that place, worshiping God and honoring God, so much so that he gave all the people, after it was over, food and drink and everything. And he, just in an ephod like the priest wore, he danced among the people and rejoiced. But his wife, who considered herself of something better than the people because her husband was the king, when she saw him down there worshiping and rejoicing and praising God and thanking God and identifying with the people of God, when he came home, he said, "You shamed yourself today. You're out there jumping up and down, acting like one of the vain fellas in the eyes of the king's servants and the king's maiden. You are out there acting as if you're just as low and just as base and just as in need of God as any other person in your whole kingdom." That'd throw cold water on your worship, wouldn't it? But David said, "Let me tell you something. If you think that was something, I'll be even more vile. I'll be even more low as I thank God who in His mercy raised me up to be His king in the place of your very father. You'll not stop me. You'll not hinder me from worshiping the God who is the God of my salvation." You see, our Lord says in Matthew 10, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, we can just play in our minds all these little games we want to, and we can say, "Oh, I love Christ more than any of these things." Do we? Oh, John Gill said of these things and these ones, he said, "These are to be neglected and forsaken and turn from with indignation and resentment when they stand in the way of the honor and interest of Christ and dissuade His service."
He said, if you don't hate father and mother and sister and brother and husband and wife, children, all these things, family, friends, even your own life more than me, you can't be my disciple. Why? Because disciples are jealous for the honor of God. They're jealous for the name of and the glory and honor of God. When Christ was there in John chapter 2 in the very early days of His public ministry, and He went into the temple and He saw the money changer sitting there, He made up a cord for a whip, and He chased them out of the temple and He turned over the tables. If that had been the day, somebody would say, well, he certainly don't act like a Christian. He's the Son of God. And they saw Him. The disciples saw Him. They said, they remembered what the prophet said of Him. He said, they remembered that the prophet said that the Messiah would say, the zeal of my Father's house hath eaten me up. There were a whole lot of people there that claimed to believe on God. They claimed to be worshiping God. They were in the temple. But it didn't matter what went on in the temple. It didn't matter what was said in the temple. It didn't matter who was denied in the temple. But it did to Christ. Why? Because of a relationship. He said, this is my Father's house. I was blessed to have an earthly father, but I only have one heavenly father. There'll come a day when every family tie, all the notions and stupidity that is born out in what men say and what they sing about when they get to heaven, seeing mama or daddy or doing this thing with that child or this with that husband or this with that wife. That foolish nothing that the Bible plainly contradicts. It'd just be one family. And He said the least relationship in heaven will be greater than the greatest relationship on earth. And this means that it is to be ready to part with the dearest relations, the closest friends, our greatest enjoyments of life, or even life itself, should Christ require it. In other words, if we're forced to choose between the two, you ever think about that? What would it come to if it comes to a situation like a friend of mine in Kentucky faced one day when his wife told him, said, if you go to church today, I won't be here when you get home. That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? You know what he told her? He said, now you've got me in the corner. You've left me no choice. I've got to go now. Somebody said, well, I know it must have turned out good. It did. When he got home, she wasn't there. But the Lord has blessed him. Last time I saw him, he had a big smile on his face. He's still sitting there worshiping God. That's what it may come to. May not be husband or wife. May not be child. May not be mother or father. Maybe your closest friend, your neighbor, doesn't it? You see, not only that, but we have this hatred of all that is opposed to the gospel of God. Hatred of all that is in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace. We hate all that reeks of works and man's glory. I want to read you two verses out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is that psalm that every verse, it's a long psalm, but every verse has something to do with the Word of God, with the gospel. Well, Psalm 119 and verse 104. Here's what the psalmist says. Through your precepts. That's one of these words throughout all this psalm that has to do with the Word of God. And he says, through your precepts, I get understanding. There's no true understanding outside of it. You know that there's no true understanding outside of this book. He says, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I don't just view what somebody believes that's contrary to the Word and Gospel of Christ. I don't just view it as their faith or their opinion or their religion. He said, I hate every false way. Look down at verse 128 of Psalm 119. He says, therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. I know what people say. They say, well, you know, you people think you're right and everybody else is wrong, don't you? No. We know that God is right and everybody else is wrong. I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Hate every sermon. Hate every book. Hate every article, hate every comment, hate everything that is a denial of the truth of the Word of God. My own child, or my own good friend, or my own mother, my own brother, my own whoever it is. This is what the Lord says. To the law, and to the testimony. That's what Luke called this gospel. He called it the testimony of God. To the law and to the testimony, it doesn't matter who they are or what they are to me. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Doesn't mean I don't love them. Doesn't mean I wouldn't do most anything for them. But it does mean there's no light in them. And I could never help them or myself by pretending that there is. And I never would ever be able to do anything for them except to tell them the truth as it is in Jesus Christ and pray that God would reveal Him in them. All right? Here's the second thing. He characterized them also by what he calls cross-bearing. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is what he says in Matthew 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What does that mean? Well, it means that every disciple shares in the reproach of Christ willingly for His glory. You know, you hear people talk about, they talk about the cross they've got to bear. What is it? Oh, it's this affliction I've got, this bad pain in my back, these bad pains in my, that's my cross. No, it isn't. The cross of a believer, the cross that he's talking about us taking up, has to do with the reproach and persecution that comes from identifying with the true Christ. I can remember so well reading such verses as this and others where Christ said, you know, men will hate you and despise you and all this if you're my disciple. I can remember reading those things and I'd say, well, that was the way it was in the Lord's day. Here I am. I'm a preacher and everybody seems to like me pretty good and all that kind of stuff. And that surely had to do something to do with that day. It's not that way anymore. Oh, yes, it is. Because from the very day almost that God revealed the gospel and His grace to me and taught me something about Himself and His Son and my sin and the way He saved sinners, as we say, it was on. It's on. And He said, if we do not take up our cross and come after Him, we cannot be His disciple. You remember what Christ says in John 17 concerning these very disciples? He said, Father, I've given them Thy word, and the world has hated them. The word of God? I've given them the Word of God, and they've gone forth and sounded out and bore witness to the Word of God, and the world's hated them. What'd they do now? Well, this is not received very well. This is not the way to win friends and influence people. This upsets people, so what we need to do is kind of back off from what we're saying. We don't want to be identified with those who truly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives Him all the glory, that declares to men everything that He says, and therefore find themselves outcasts in this world. I'll find me some place where I can just, I'll just worship God without the reproach. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Now you think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from that city that was the very city that bore His name, the city of God, the city of God's peace, He wasn't even crucified in it. He's cast out so bad, Tim, that they took Him outside the city to the worst place, the place that identified the worst of the criminals, and they crucified Him there. But now listen. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That means if you worship Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe and bear witness to the testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be reproach. There will be persecution. You'll be cast out of social circles and circles of friends and all these things. Because this is the suffering of believers. It's believing and identifying with and promoting this gospel of the cross. in the midst of this world, and especially among the religious of this world. You remember when Elijah stood up on Mount Carmel? He's one fella. And there was a total of 800 preachers, you might say, who were on the other side. And he simply said this. He said, if God be God, you follow Him. And if Baal be God, you follow him. Look at how he follows in verse 28 of Luke 14. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? He said, this isn't just something you start. If you don't like it, you back out of. He said, no. He said, which of you, if you're going to build a building, you don't stop first and do a cost analysis, you might say, to see if you've got the funds to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace? This is a war. Isn't that what Paul called it? A warfare? Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He said, don't do these things with, suffer these things because of your obnoxious personalities and your hardness and such as that, but simply because of a testimony of the truth. Turn over to Hebrews 13. Rather, Hebrews 11. Look down at verse 7. By faith, Noah. Now, just think of Noah. What you know, and I know you know about Noah. You think Noah was popular in your day, in his day? Do you think his preaching? The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You think his preaching was popular? Never had a convert outside of his family. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. What we believe, which is salvation by God's grace in Jesus Christ alone through His person and His death, that condemns the world. That condemns every person who believes they're saved and on their way to heaven because of something that they do or something that they feel or something that someone's told them. But look at that last statement. And became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right, look back at Luke 14 because he characterizes these disciples also in their forsaking. Look here in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Everything. All that he hath. Now, some have less than others. But it doesn't matter who you are, all that you have is all that you have. What does that mean? Does that mean that you go and you sell all your property, sell all your stuff, and sell your house, and you go move and live in a monastery or something like that? That's not what it means at all. But it does have to do with possessions and your goals and your pleasures and your social circles. You see, what it means is that we regard all things that we have as His. I know how we like to talk. We like to talk about my. You know, that's one of the first things that a little baby learns how to say in dealing with their toys and their little playmates. That's mine. God says, all things are mine. And you know, isn't it amazing how that this generation in which we live, this nation in which we live, that everybody is so concerned about their rights and what belongs to them. Most of them in the last couple of years don't have so much that belongs to them. Isn't that true? We got all this in stock. We got all this in bonds. We got all this in the bank. And all of a sudden one day they didn't have near so much. Somebody had a song, I'll never forget, it came to my mind recently. It said something like this. It said, some folks said that Wall Street fell, but we were so poor we couldn't tell. And if you have nothing, and all things belong to your King and Savior, you're still in good shape. We regard all things as His, forsaking all those things if He require it, if He in His providence bring it, knowing that we shall not be forsaken. Forsaking all, knowing that in these things we've really not forsaken anything. Our Lord said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold. And shall inherit everlasting life. Did you hear that? I didn't say that. Christ said that. You cannot lose anything for Christ's sake without Him restoring unto you a hundredfold. And that means we realize who our true family is, which is all who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who have the same Heavenly Father and those brethren redeemed by the blood of Christ. You got somebody in the family won't hardly even speak to you because you believe the gospel. You got some friends that just now they don't have anything to do. That's kind of tough, isn't it? But the truth is, the Lord never takes anything away from anybody for His name's sake, that He doesn't restore much more. He characterizes them also in this way as continuing. Turn over to John chapter 8. Look down at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." See, it's not how a person begins, how they end. We were talking the other night after the service, I believe it was, about the Lord has established this local assembly now for almost 30 years. And I can look back over the years and I could see some people who were like, they were like bright rockets that took off. Oh, they love the gospel. They're interested in the gospel. Could articulate the gospel and do anything for Christ. No sacrifice too big. They were just like a rocket that fired up into space. So bright and brilliant. But as time went by, the light got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then one day they're found with no interest in the gospel, no interest in being here, no interest in carrying on the work of Christ, no thrill or joy to assemble, no delight to establish the gospel or send out the gospel or hear the gospel. They were like that word, that seed that fell on the stony ground. Cares and troubles and all arise and they're gone. Christ said, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me." How long do they follow Christ? All the way into glory. Who are they? Who are these? Wrapped up in those white robes, these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. He gives many warnings. He said, remember Lot's wife. She came out of Sodom. She turned back. Why? Because her heart was in Sodom. That's what she loved. He gives warnings with Judas. Paul warns, he said, "Demas hath forsaken Me, having loved this present world." He said, "He that continues in My word, believing My word, in obedience to My word, worshiping Me according to My word, following Me according to My word, he that endureth to the end shall be saved." It won't be his endurance that causes him to be saved, but the very fact that God has saved him enables him to endure to the end. John said in another place, he said, "There's some who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." God help us not to be among those who turn back, but believe to the saving of our souls. Because our Lord said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And here's one more last characteristic that Christ characterizes His disciples by. Turn over to John 13. John 13, look down at verse 35. He says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, this is not that love that He commands, such as when He says, "Love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you." That's not what He's talking about here. This is that love which is born out of a spiritual relationship. He says in another place, it is love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. Now, I know we all don't love like we ought to. But I believe that I can say that I love this group better than some that are my own blood, dear kin. And I love them. But I love God's people better. I'm going to love them for eternity, because they're Christ's disciples. Love that has been personified in Christ, which never varied. Love that thought no sacrifice was too great. Old Arthur Pink said of this, he said, "Love is the badge of Christian discipleship. It is not knowledge, nor orthodoxy, nor fleshly activities, but supremely love, which identifies a follower of Jesus Christ." He said, "By this all men shall know you're my disciple." Why? Because you love one another. Love, not only in words, but in deeds. He said that's a characteristic of a disciple. And like I said, none of these things are the ground upon which we're the Lord's people. But they are the very marks, the very characteristics of what Christ says is His disciple. It is to love Him. It is to follow Him. It is to commit our great and highest allegiance to Him and to have loyalty to Him above all. And by the way, it's to be a true Christian. Because the name Christian, the title Christian, first came to be used as a name and a title of contempt by those who hated Christ and hated the Word of Christ and therefore the people of Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. What's a Christian? Follower of Christ. Am I? Are you one of Christ's disciples? You look back at Luke chapter 14. That 34th verse. All this is connected. It isn't just random hopping back and forth. He says, salt is good. You know that the people of God are likened to salt in this world. What does salt do? It has a preserving effect. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? For it is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. You have, like we used to have a lot, reach for that box of salt, and it's been in the cabinet a long time. The humidity's so bad, you know, you didn't have air conditioning. And you touch it, and you say, gosh, what this won't do, you know. Taste it, doesn't even have any taste. What good is it? Just throw it out. Men cast it out. See, this isn't talking about God casting somebody out. But as far as anybody among men thinking there's anything to it, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord's disciples have ears to hear. He's given them ears. And though they never do any of these things like they ought or want to, these are the things that characterize Christ's disciples. I pray that we're found among them. Our Father, this day we give you thanks. And Lord, as we read these verses this morning, we pray for more grace, more mercy, more faith. Pray that you'd help us, that we might be true to you, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples, under His discipline, learners, those who identify with His name, who desire His glory, who thank Him for their salvation. We pray and we ask that you would use your word as it pleases you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.